Noah, beginning a spiritual body, and we have Adam, who is trying to come to birth as a mind, as a rational mind, in the faith. But before he can do it, he is tricked, and the society falls. The society is deceived by the strong minds of the world, and they fall. They fall, go into corruption, great extremes of corruption, and then God comes and appeals to them with compassion and to bring them back on the right path. So then later, Abraham comes. Is that right? Abraham comes. We are talking about the major developments now in the Bible. Abraham comes, and Abraham is the faithful one, the one who had faith. The Christians called him the faithful one. And the New Testament establishes the Christian position in Abraham's position. So Abraham was judged righteous because of his faith. Is that right? Because of his faith. So it says the faith is more important. Not works, not good deeds, but faith is more important. So they put heavy emphasis on faith to attract the people to believe in God. With a whole lot of problems, you know. We don't need to take up that time. We just want to move through these prophets here, major prophets, who are not actually prophets in the Bible as much as they are stitches of the movement, the religious movement, in the among the Judaic people, you see. Okay, so Abraham is called in the New Testament the man of faith. But Abraham, according to the Holy Quran, had something to base his faith on. Abraham began with rational inquiry, according to the teachings of the Quran. Abraham was setting out, and his mind came open. You see? He didn't get the Holy Ghost and jump up and down. Abraham's mind came open. He's setting out back to himself, and he observed the bodies of the heavens, how they rose and how they set. He observed stars, how they fall and burn out, you know. So in observing all these things, then it suggested to his rational sense that these things are not things that I should worship. I should worship the God who's over this, the God who designed this thing and made this order. That's who I should worship. So according to the Abraham came to faith by rational inquiry. His heart was turned to God, but he did not lose his mind. See, it's different than the case of the New Testament people who say, first lose your mind, and God will come into your heart. Is that right? They say, lose your mind, and God will come into your heart, you see. Forget about deeds and rational arguments, but have faith. Give your heart to God. So this is a blind faith, and that's not the faith of Abraham. Abraham's faith was a faith that was built upon some rational understanding, you see. And Abraham is the dawning of the man, of the new life. Now, after Abraham, there comes the next major man, who's Moses, right? Moses is the next major man. And the New Testament says that death reigned until Moses, you see, and then life started. Well, actually, what they're saying, the wise ones, what they're saying is that Abraham was the dawning of life. And that life got its body, its development in Moses, you see. Moses saw fire in a burning bush, you see. And Moses says, lift up the serpent in the wilderness. If serpent is symbolic of the mind, the intelligence, the subtleties of the mind, you know, the rational mind, if it operates purely, if it operates with longest lines, then the mind establishes a true rationale. But if the mind his influence and become selfish, are subjective, then it won't be objective, and what it establishes as rationale will be false. Is that right? Will be false. So the snake is the subtle thing in our mind that know how to weave around, and you know, the snake crawls, he seeks the low places, and he lives in holes, he lives under stones. And if he climbs trees, he climbs the trees that will give him a hiding place. You see? He likes hiding places, you see, and he likes the low places. So there's many descriptions of the snake that are very good for describing this devious mentality that tries to establish falsehood in the disguise of rational argument, you see? So this is a snake. Now, the Gentiles, the so-called Gentiles, they misinterpreted the snake. They thought the snake meant the same thing that it meant for the Hebrews, that it meant the same thing for the Hebrews that it meant to the Gentiles, to the pagans. They thought it was a symbol of fertility. You see? So they identified the snake with the male organ. And they think that the snake whispering to Eve was the sex thing, you know, tempting the man to fall. So they missed. They missed many times, so the Holy Quran called them Dali. Well, it's Dali, not of those who missed the mark, you see, all went astray. All right. So now we move from Moses and we come to Jesus. Moses, he established rational argument. So well that a law was brought into existence. A law for the society. Is that right? A law. Do not do this. Do not do that. And he showed them that certain things were bad because they made you sick. They were bad because they weren't clean. They were filthy. He wasn't spooked up, you know. He didn't tell the people, don't do this because the evil spirit is in it. He said, these things are unclean. This will hurt you, you see. So he established a hygiene, some kind of hygienic discipline for them. And brought a body of laws that enabled them to form a society, a complete society. Okay, so here is the fulfillment of the dawning of the rational knowledge. It fulfills. What does rational knowledge want? Rational knowledge wants to organize society. That's why we want rational knowledge. We want to organize our life. And once the man has organized his life, then the natural progression from that is to organize the life of his society. Is that right? So this is the object of rational knowledge, is government. Okay, we can talk a lot, but let's keep moving. All right. Now, we come now to Jesus. After the world put a lot of law on people and have deprived the masses of the education, what's going to happen? We have strong laws, we have strong government, but the masses don't know how to relate to it. So eventually, the masses are going to create too much trouble for the government. The masses are going to become too much of a threat for the law to contain them. Is that right? And when that happens, what the lawmakers do? Instead of seeing with the eye of compassion or with the eye of God through mercy, they increase the law. This is what historically happens. Is that right? Historically, man has increased the law to bring the people, the masses, into submission. And increasing it, he only makes it worse. Pretty soon, God has to come into the life of the people because they can't handle their affairs. So God wakes up a man, and he shows the man that these laws are blind laws. Jesus calls the scripture of the Semitic people, the Hebrews, the doctors of law and whatnot, he calls them dead letters. Is that right? Dead letters. Meaning these things have lost their effect. It's just like taking a stick and hitting your child every time he disobeys. You got to hit him when it's the right time to hit him, and you have to talk to him when you know that the hitting is not effective anymore. Is that right? So you have to use some kind of balance. But if you keep hitting him, pretty soon he becomes dead, callous. You keep hitting the place, the same place all the time, a callous grows there, and it can take the blow and not feel it, you see. So the people became dead to the instructions, or to the Hebrews' law, the Ten Commandments, and just law, 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 pressuring the people with law, but not giving the masses understanding. The law was not applied equally. It wasn't applied fairly. If it had been applied fairly, then the learned people would have made the proper adjustments. You see? But since the learned people are free from the law, and the poor people are suffering the law, they have no intelligence to question the law and debate the law rationally and say, look, it's time for a change in the application of this law. The law was good back then in those days, but now you need a new interpretation. Conditions have changed. Circumstances have changed. And my situation has changed. Is that right? So let's talk about this law. But the masses, since they were deprived of education, they couldn't question their leaders. So God had to come and rescue the masses. Right. So Jesus comes. And he comes like Noah, blowing the winds of compassion. But Jesus came in a time also, there was a time that had left in the world much rational knowledge. So Jesus, though he blew the winds of compassion, in the winds of compassion was also some rational teaching. But since he didn't emphasize the rational development, and he emphasized moral development, we call Jesus a moral prophet. He spoke from moral argument. He didn't speak so much from the rational standpoint, but from the moral standpoint. Is it moral right? Is it morally right for you to do these things? Don't your sentiments, don't your nature tell you something? You see? So he appealed to their moral strength rather than to their rational strength. He appealed to their moral strength. Is that right? And he's called one who was pure. He's called pure. I believe that's the word. Is it pure? Pure. One who's pure. That God purified. One that God purified, you see. And this means clean up. So he spoke from his cleanliness. He spoke from his cleanliness. And appealed to the sentiments of the people to wake up some compassion in them for those people that they were neglecting and abusing, right? All right, so here we have a rational man, a moral man, pardon me. So if we go back now, we see a physical man who's trying to come to life in Adam. We see a spiritual man who's trying to come to life in Noah. We see a rational man who's coming to life, a quickening, in Abraham. And we see a rational man established in Moses. We see a moral man in Jesus. Is that right? All right, now after Jesus, we know comes Muhammad. Peace be on him. Comes Muhammad. All right. And Muhammad now, he is the balanced man, the proportionate man, the completed man, right? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So, if you look at this progression, you will see that there are six. One, two, three, four, five, six. But can we call clay man? No. Can we call something that never got his mind open up a man? No. For many human beings walk around with bodies, with eyes, and his nose, and everything we got. But if they can't reason, we can't really identify them as human beings. Is that right? We have to identify them as animals, because they are animals. If a man is not awake in his conscience, if his rational faculties are not working for him, the man is virtually an animal. He might be a good animal. I'm not saying he's a bad animal. There are good animals and bad animals. Some of us don't have any rational light in our minds, you know, and we're good animals. And there are some who don't have rational light, and they're bad animals. But that doesn't mean they're not animals. They're all animals. And anybody can get on them and ride them like an animal, can corral them like animals, can breed them like animals, the good ones and the bad ones. Is that right? All right, but once the rational life comes into the mind, then it's no more an animal. We have to treat that thing as a human being, as a man. Is that right? All right, so So we don't look at our form in Adam, though Adam is the beginning. We don't look at our form in Noah, though Noah is the beginning, you see. We are not physical and we are not spiritual. We are a combination. We are a combination. So people who become too physical, they stray from the path. And people who come too spiritual without their rational mind coming to light, they stray from the path. As the Holy Quran in the chapter called The Light beautifully gives it, there are some who look at the light and they are blinded by the light. They don't see it. They go off on a spiritual trip and miss the light. So they become dead too. All right. Okay. So now we see here the developments of the life from Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and then Muhammad. We have three and then Muhammad. We are not in the physical, and our form is not in the spiritual, but our form is in a combination, and a combination of the two brings about some kind of rational understanding. If a man will have spiritual force moving in him and will also be interested in the physical world, then he has the combination of physical and spiritual, right? And the combination of these two working in him is going to develop his rational mind. Is going to bring his rational elements. The rational elements are going to come to life, you see? But if he doesn't have these working, he can remain rationally dead and live 1,000 years. If a man only can see physical things, the physical working in him only, he will never become a rationally alive person. Now, you might say, well, what about these rich people? They are rationally alive. If they were rationally alive, do you think the world would be in the shape it's in? The conditions here speak for something that had no rational life. You see? So there are many who know how to count money. That doesn't mean they're rationally alive. But with the two working in the person have a chance of coming to rational life. All right. So the two came together in Abraham. The two came together. The physical and the spiritual came together in Abraham. And this was the beginning of some life, of some rational life. Then in Moses, it was established as a society, a law, and everything was established for the society. And in Jesus, an adjustment was made because these things got out of balance, got out of line. Then Prophet Muhammad comes to bring the three into proper proportion and balance. You see? The three forms of the human being. The human being is physical, the human being is spiritual, and the human being is rational. We are all of these things, you see? We have all of these forms. So these forms have to be brought into some kind of balance and in the right proportion. And Prophet Muhammad, he was given the last revelation, that knowledge that is complete, not part of it, not just the first phase of it, Noah's phase, Adam's phase, Noah's phase, without the other phases, but no, he was given all of it, and then he was given the remainder so that he could give the people the complete picture of human life and human society. So Prophet Muhammad is the completion, the completed man, the completed servant of God, that is completed in the development, in the mental and spiritual development, in the social development. He's the completed man, and he comes to give the world the complete picture of a human being and the complete picture of human society. Allahu Akbar. Now, in the Holy Quran, it speaks of three columns of smoke that go up. Now, this is the judgment. The judgment says that there will go up three columns of smoke, you see? And the Holy Quran also speaks of three cells. Nefs al-Amara. Now, I heard Minister Naeem Akbar, he was talking on this, and he said, Nefs Amor. He's thinking about the Spanish, Amor, which means love, you see. But he tried to remember, but he was close to it. He was trying to think of La Amara, and he said the amor, you know. And that's Spanish, which means love or desire, which is the same. It has the same. But there's a difference in the Arabic word, because the Arabic is La Amara. And La is an intensifier. Am I correct? See, I have here a doctor. So, you know, I don't have to make mistakes. I have someone to correct me, and I wish you would correct me if I go wrong. The La is an intensifier. Is that right? La. La Amara means that it's not just desire. Nothing wrong with desire. But if desire is intensified to extremes, if they're blazed in us, if this warm air of life in us become a fire, that's when it's destructive, and that's when it's forbidden and dangerous. So when our desires are made wild, the fires are blazed up and made wildfires, then this is when it's bad for the human being. So it says, Nafs al-Amara, Nafs al-Amara, the self that is inclined, lean towards wild, fiery passions. Wild, fiery passions. That self is headed for sin. Headed for sin. Can you give me the Arabic to you in the Quran, what it says? Nafs al-Amara? Yes. It has su. Yeah, it's su. And su is surely guiding a man to sin. Yes, right. Okay, now I have it. All right. Yes, right. It's very now. Okay. Now, nafs al-amara. And then there is nafs al-lawama. Nafs al-lawama. And nafs al-lawama is the self-accusing. Self-accusing. Spirit, it says. But what are we talking about? These things exist in the conscience. You see? And we, man, is moved by conscience. Aren't we persuaded by conscience? So nafs al-amara means a conscience that is dominated by flesh appetites. Flesh appetites. The forces of the flesh and the appetites of the flesh. It hasn't risen above that to have an appetite for the refined things of life, you see? Its appetites are still in the flesh body or in the animal nature, you see? So nafs al-amara, this kind of thing is leaning, is tilted toward the sin, you see? Just a little tip and it's gone, you see? And we need something to check it. Something to give it the check, a balance, you see. And what gives it that check or balance is rational understanding. Right, you have to wake the rational mind. So that's the nafs al-lawama. When man has some rational body, some rational knowledge, then he can question his inferior conduct and bring that inferior conduct up to a proper balance. Is that right? All right. So then there is also nafs al-mutma'inna. Nafs al-mutma'inna means the tranquil self. That self that has found peace and rest within itself. Simply because God has entered into it and it has found its relationship with God. And its relationship with God has given it satisfaction and peace, you see. Therefore, it is at peace with creation. Peace with Creator automatically brings about peace with creation, you see? So this is nafs al-mutma'inna. Now, the Honorable Master Elijah Muhammad, speaking from many, I would say, mythologies and religions, he didn't speak just from the Quran and just from the Bible, but he spoke from different mythologies and religions. And in his later talks, his late talks, he talked on the three wombs of darkness. Yes. And he didn't explain it, but he just talked on it. Three wombs of darkness. Now, these concepts, you'll find them, threefold concepts, you'll find them in, well, in universal. Christianity has a Trinitarian idea, and they apply this to God rather than, instead of applying it to human nature, they apply it to God and make God three persons, or three natures, or three persons. In Hinduism, Buddhism, you'll find that there are these three things. The God creator, God savior, or preserver, and then there's another God. What is he? The God destroyer. Right. So you find this kind of thing is universal. And it's universal because man eventually grows to realize that he is being influenced by three different kinds of... No, sir, this is okay. Yes, sir. It's not that it's hot, but it's that, you know, you just get tired of staying in one position. And I know you all are in worse shape than I am, so. Okay. Yeah. Yes. So this three principal thing in the human nature and being's life is easy to understand because he understands he has a physical pull on him. He has to eat. He has to do these things, physical things. And then he understands that he has a mental pull on him. Things are attracting him, his mind, and his mind getting involved in him. And he understands that he has to have a spiritual interest in things. There is compassion in his heart, there's love there's fear there, and no matter how tough or mighty we get, there's always something that can strike fear in us and shake us. Is that right? So a human being knows that he is influenced by these three things, or three tough principles operating in his life. But the Holy Quran doesn't want us to operate in broken patterns like this. Then want the man to think of himself as physical man, as spiritual man, and as rational man. But just think of yourself as man, you see? And when you think of yourself as man and see that all of these things are not really independent things in you, but these things are just the phases, are descriptions of your nature. And these things are working in harmony and agreement. And it's only your ignorance that causes these things to disagree and establish one separate and independent of the other, a physical one there and a spiritual one there and a rational one here. You know, we don't have any persons in God. We don't have any split-up persons in ourselves. We are one people, one life. Is that right? All right. So the Holy Quran says that in the judgment there will go up three columns of smoke, which tell us that if anyone who has conceived himself as being a three-part creature, then that's going to be destroyed in the judgment. That thing has to be burned up, you see. So there are the nafs al-amara, that self. But this self is seeking to become the real self. It doesn't want to stay there. The nafs al-amara, the human being, doesn't want to stay nafs al-amara. It wants to grow, you see. It wants to become what God wants it to become, not nafs al-amara. And the nafs al-awama, it doesn't want to stay nafs al-awama. Is there any peace whipping yourself all the time? That's not peace. No, is that right? If the conscience is stuck constantly whipping itself, that's no peace, that's torment. You see? So the nafs al-amara, the nafs al-awama, these want to mature. They want to grow. They want to make the whole man. And the whole man is not going to be fragmented, split parts. He's going to be a whole. So the Holy Quran says that three columns of smoke will go up. This means that these forms are not real except in our own conscience. You see? They're real in our conscience. If we think of ourselves as a physical person in our conscience, we become a physical person in our conscience. If we think of ourselves as purely rational person in our conscience, we will begin to operate as a purely rational person in our conscience. And if we think of ourselves as a purely spiritual person in our conscience, we will begin to operate as a purely spiritual person. So all of these false forms have to be burned out. They have to be removed so that the true man will come into existence. And the true man will be nafs al-mutma'inna, He won't be spiritual. He'll be nafs al-mutma'inna. And nafs al-mutma'inna, that satisfied, tranquil, peaceful man, will be a combination of all of these things. He will be physically moved. He will be physically involved. He will be interested in the physical things. He will be rationally involved. He will be morally involved. He will be socially involved. The man has to become, as the Christians say in their language, the kingdom of God come. Is that right?
Right.
And Jesus said in the New Testament language, the kingdom of God is within you. So what is the movement now, in my conclusion? What is the movement of all of this Genesis story? It is a movement of human life into orderly society. Into an orderly society. And alhamdulillah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Christians, they say that the kingdom come. They don't say that it's here. And the revelation says that the revelator saw the kingdom coming out of the sky. Meaning that God is going to reveal his kingdom. That's what the revelator is saying. That God is going to reveal the social order that man should have on earth. It's going to be a right one. It's going to be a light one, bright with the light of knowledge and moral strength. Is that right? But God is going to reveal it. And Jesus says in the prayer, thy kingdom come. Prophet Muhammad come. Prophet Muhammad came. And he brought the social order. He brought the kingdom. But Jesus said, it's in you. What does that mean? It's yet to come. It's yet to come. If it's in me and it's not yet manifested out, then it's in my seed, my generations. He means in the generations to come will be the kingdom of God. Okay, thank you. Allahu Akbar.
All praise is due to Allah. Brother ministers, what we are going to do is take a break. And we'll wait for the other brothers and sisters to come in before we close out the meeting for the day. So we'll take that break now. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you.